Could you tell from the songs what our subject is for our sermon this morning? Something about shepherds. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. In chapter 1 of 1 Peter, we dealt with the challenge to stand in the grace of God. Chapter 2, standing in the world. Chapter 3, standing in our relationships. Chapter 4, standing in various areas of service. Chapter 5 is dealing with internal things within the church body. And the first part, he addresses the elders of the church. And so this morning we are looking at verses 1 through 4 of chapter 5 in 1 Peter under the topic, the shepherd principle. Let's pray as we prepare to study. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for being our shepherd, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, the shepherd and bishop of our souls. Lord, as we study what it means for men among us to be shepherding, help us to keep our eyes always on the Lord Jesus Christ as the great shepherd and the one to whom even we as elders should be pointing to. We ask for your help in this study. May your Holy Spirit teach us through your word, and we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. God uses numerous metaphors in the Bible. A metaphor is a way of explaining or illustrating a spiritual concept or spiritual truth by comparing it to some practical aspect of life. One of these metaphors is the shepherd, and we see this plainly from Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, the Lord is not physically here on earth tending sheep, but if we will take the time to observe what shepherds do and how they tend sheep, we can learn some important things about the way the Lord takes care of us. Jesus continued the metaphor of the shepherd in John chapter 10 in that passage of scripture that we read earlier this morning, and where he called himself the good shepherd. In the book of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20, he is called the great shepherd of the sheep. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25, he is called the shepherd and bishop of our souls. And here in chapter 5 and verse 4, he will be called the chief shepherd. God then describes the responsibilities of elders in a local church by comparing them and their responsibilities to the activities of shepherds. Now understand, these shepherds in a local church function under the accountability of the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the point is this: if a local church is to truly grasp the personal care that the Lord Jesus Christ has for his people, the elders of that local church must take care of the people in a local church in exactly the same way that Jesus would do it if he were physically here among us. In fact, we are instruments in his hand. He is the one that should be doing the shepherding. He is the church. It is not for us to do work for him. It is for us to allow him to work through us, to do his work among us. And so with that in mind, we look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. In verse 1, Peter identifies himself with the elders of a local church. He says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Peter walked with the chief shepherd here on this earth. He was with Jesus when Jesus spoke those words in John chapter 10 that we read earlier this morning. He personally experienced the shepherding care of Jesus to himself. And it was to Peter in John chapter 21, whom Jesus said three times, "Feed my sheep." Peter understood the shepherding concept and how it applied. And so he writes. And he gives three primary areas of responsibility of shepherding for the elders of a local church, where he says in verses 2 and 3, feeding the sheep, taking the oversight, and being examples. And we're going to look at each of these in some detail. First, feeding the sheep. Verse 2, feeding the flock of God, which is among you. What do sheep eat? Any of you ever kept sheep? No shepherds among us? Sheep eat mostly grass, clover, and a thing called forbs. I never heard of forbs before. Anybody hear of forbs? Forbs is actually a broadleaf plant. Other than grass, it is a flowering plant, and they're very nutritious, and sheep like to eat the forbs. And so shepherds are encouraged to allow forbs to grow. Also, they like red clover and alfalfa and things of that nature. In fact, sheep are somewhat particular about what they eat, and they are focused on nutrition. They want a nutritious diet. It contrasts them with other cattle who are not as particular about what they eat. Sheep are rather particular. They are not just concerned about being full. They are concerned about being healthy. How do sheep feed? Sheep graze. That is, they eat small portions of food at a time, but eat continuously over a long period of time. Sheep will graze as much as 7 hours in a day. They prefer to eat in the cooler hours of the morning and later afternoon, and rarely venture out into the pasture in the dark. And sheep chew the cud. They eat it, put it in their stomach, bring it up, chew on it, helps them digest it better. They're also gregarious. That's a term that means they prefer to travel in a flock with a large group of sheep, so it's common to see your entire flock of sheep grazing together. Now, how does all of this relate to feeding the flock? What do Christians eat? Christians eat the words of God. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 says, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word." The word of God is not only related to milk, but it's also related to bread. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And the word of God is also compared to meat, strong meat, especially in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12. To 14, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." The Word of God presents a balanced diet spiritually to us. There are some places that are simple and easy to understand like milk, others that provide a different type of spiritual nutrition like bread, and others that provide the protein and substance, spiritually speaking, of the strong meat. I like to think of a balanced presentation. In fact, years and years and years ago when I was first starting out, an older preacher gave me advice on preparation of sermons. He said, if you invite somebody over to your house for dinner, you want to fix them something that they want to eat, right? I mean, if you fix your worst meal ever, or burnt toast or whatever, and that's what you feed to your guests, that's not going to be a very pleasant experience, is it? So you want to fix a really nice meal. He says, when folks come to the church service, you need to think of the sermon as a meal, preparing a meal, something that they want to eat. Because what you eat is the words of God. Spiritually speaking, you eat the words of God. And if it's not nutritious and it's not something that is refreshing and helpful, what good is it? But this is the impact of the Word of God. And I like to think, like Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, presenting a balanced diet so that every service is a little different subject and you get a full scope of nutritious food from the Word of God as we eat together of it. Now, sheep graze. How do Christians feed? Christians should actually graze on the words of God. You cannot be a healthy Christian by consuming the Word of God in isolated meals that are separated by long periods of time. In other words, you just have a little bit of the Word of God, and then you go a long time before you have any more of the Word of God. You know, just listening to a sermon on Sunday morning and having nothing of the Word of God until the next Sunday morning is not a healthy way to eat as a Christian. You should be taking in some of the Word of God every day and throughout the day. Graze on the Word of God. Not isolated meals, but graze. Constantly taking in the truth of the Word of God. It's also appropriate for us to graze together. As I mentioned, sheep like to graze in a group. And so we graze together as we come in Sunday school, we come in the church service, we're together, and we're grazing from the Word of God together. And this matter of chewing the cud, I would relate biblically to the idea of meditating. You know, as you're sitting here and listening to me share things from the Word of God, you're taking it in. Some of the most encouraging comments I've ever received is from folks who say they go home and during Sunday dinner talk about what they heard in the sermon. Or they think about it and meditate on it. Or when you have your devotions in the morning and you read the Word of God, and throughout the day you're mulling it over and you're thinking about it and you're chewing on it and you're digesting it. Go to Psalm 1, verse 1. Meditating is a very important concept with regard to the Word of God and the consuming of it. In Psalm 1, in verse 1, it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Psalm 119 and verse 15. Psalm 119. And verse 15, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Same psalm, verse 48. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. Verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day. and verse 148. Mine eyes prevent or precede. Prevent is an old English spelling of the word precede. Mine eyes prevent or precede the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. Meditating is a mental exercise similar to the physical exercise of chewing the cud. We read, we hear, we memorize the words of God. In one way or another, we take it into our mind, and then we bring it back to our thoughts, our conscious thoughts. We store them in our memory banks, and then we bring them out to our conscious thoughts, and we think over them. We chew on them in a metaphoric way. We study their meaning. We contemplate the application of them to our lives. We meditate on the word. And so the way sheep feed is very similar to the way Christians feed. It's a metaphor. Well, the instruction, though, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1 is for the elders to feed the flock. How do elders feed the flock? A shepherd, a real-life shepherd, explains why sheep are able to lie down. Remember the verse in Psalm 23, verse 2? He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Remember that? Making me to lie down. And this shepherd explains there are four basic things that are necessary in order for a sheep to be so comfortable it can lie down. Now, numbers 1, 2, and 3 we'll look at later, but the fourth one is a sheep must be free from the need of finding food. Sheep must be led to the food, to the green pastures, to the place where there is nutritious food. And the way in which an elder feeds the flock is he leads the people to the truth of the Word of God. A shepherd does not feed a sheep by putting the food into the mouth of the sheep. A shepherd merely leads the sheep to the food, and the sheep must personally partake of it. An elder, a teacher, a preacher cannot force feed the Word of God into your mind and heart. He can only lead you to it, and you must partake of it. And so he says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, feed the flock. Lead them to the green pastures where there's plenty of vegetation. Lead them to the Word of God and show them the truth that they might partake of it. The second thing he says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2 is taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. What is oversight? What it is not being the boss. What it is being responsible. There's a big distinction between those two things. Someone who wants to be the boss puts all of the emphasis on himself as the one who is important. But someone who is willing to be responsible puts the emphasis on others. They are the ones who are important, for whom you are responsible. So, number 1, 2, and 3 of what this shepherd says, not only do they need to be free from hunting food. But number one, a sheep must be free from all fear. A sheep must be free from friction from other sheep. And a sheep must be free from all the torment, from pests like flies and parasites. Now, this is not from a Bible teacher. This is just from a website about a shepherd. And he says, and I find it uncanny how this relates so well to the responsibilities of oversight of an elder in a local church. Number one, oversight means that an elder protects the church family from predators that would make them afraid. In other words, we protect you from the false teachers, the proponents of false doctrine, those who would tempt you to sin, even in this day and time, to protect you from those who would do you physical harm. It is imperative that we protect the flock from outside influences or dangers that would come from outside of the local church. There's a lot of false teaching going around today. I would not encourage you to turn Christian radio on in the morning and just leave it on all day and listen to everything that's on the radio. I would not encourage you to do that. You're going to get so many mixed messages, so many contradictory teachings. You need to be very selective as to who you listen to and what you listen to, because there's an awful lot of false teaching out there. And it's tricky because they use Bible words, they use the name of Jesus, and they make it sound so right, and they lead you very subtly and deceitfully away from the truth. So first of all, in taking oversight, is protecting you from everything that's outside. Secondly, the responsibility of oversight on the part of an elder is to resolve conflicts among church members and maintaining an atmosphere of peace. Do church members ever have conflict? Can any two church members ever have a disagreement or a falling out? Even Christians can exhibit humanness from time to time, can't we? I want to tell you, too many people who experience, church members who experience conflict within a local church, run away and are not properly cared for. It is the responsibility of a local church shepherd to minister to those in the flock who are conflicted with one another. You know, it happens among sheep. A couple of sheep can get angry with each other and mess with each other. And the same can happen with Christians. And so it's the responsibility of shepherds within the local church to care for this matter. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1. Where it says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world, and if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are the least esteemed in the church. Now, he doesn't really mean to do that. He's exaggerating to make a point. In verse 5, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, no, not one, that shall be able to judge between his brethren? If two people in a local church have a falling out, a disagreement, a conflict of some way, then you should expect that an elder would be able to sit down with you and work this thing out between you and have the wisdom to provide the advice and counsel that is needed to care for them. So, first, the shepherd says a sheep must be free from all fear. That is, elders should protect the local church from outside influences that would harm and hinder us. Second, the shepherd says a sheep must be free from friction from other sheep. And so an elder shepherd should be available to people in the local church to resolve conflicts. Then third, he says, a sheep must be free from all the torment from pests like flies and parasites. And I relate this to whatever personal issues you might be having in your own life as an individual. It might be some personality quirk about yourself that frustrates you. It may be some habit you have difficulty in breaking. It may be some lust of the flesh that you need to overcome. It may be some concern in your personal life that weighs you heavily, an illness of a loved one or an illness of your own, a financial burden, a wayward child, a pesky neighbor, a marital conflict, a puzzling question, the loss of a job or concern about world affairs or whatever it is in your own life that would relate to these flies and parasites or whatever, your personal problems. A shepherding elder needs to be there for you. As in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, it says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." It's interesting how these three things that the shepherd says he needs to exercise oversight for the sheep relate so clearly to the three aspects of a local church's experience: outside influences, internal conflicts, and personal problems. And we need to be there for you in all of these things. So, first, elders are to feed the flock. Secondly, they are to take the oversight thereof, not being the boss, but being responsible for your welfare. And thirdly, then, in verse 3, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples, in samples or examples to the flock. Sheep are by nature followers. Here's a description from a website called sheep101.info. Guess that's a good place to go find out about sheep, right? Sheep have a strong instinct to follow the sheep in front of them. When one sheep decides to go somewhere, the rest of the flock usually follows, even if it is not a good decision. For example, sheep will follow each other to slaughter. If one sheep jumps over a cliff, the others are likely to follow. Even from birth, lambs are conditioned to follow the older members of the flock. This instinct is hardwired into sheep. It's not something they think about. But then in the very next paragraph, the same website says there is a thing called leader sheep. They're found particularly in Iceland, he says. There is a certain strain of sheep in Iceland known as leader sheep. Leader sheep are highly intelligent animals that have the ability and instinct to lead a flock home during difficult conditions. They have an exceptional ability to sense danger. There are many stories in Iceland of leader sheep saving many lives during the fall roundups when blizzards threaten shepherds and flocks alike. And I'll tell you what that made me think and relate it to. Those of us that are elders in the local church are also just sheep. We are just sheep. We're one of the flock. We've simply been given the responsibility of being leader sheep. And if we're going to set the example and being examples to the rest of the flock, then we have to be going someplace, and we have to be going in the right direction. We have to mark the path. We have to show the way. We have to set the example. so that all that follow us understand that the focus is not on the leader, but where the leader is going. Whole churches go wrong, and sometimes people in churches scatter because leaders, elders, make everything about themselves. They want to be lords over God's heritage. They want to be the boss. And they say, follow me because it's me. Oh, no. A leader, elder, should be able to say, follow me because of where I am going. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. Paul said it, as all leader elders should say it. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. In Psalm 23, it tells us where Jesus Christ is going, where the shepherd is going. In Psalm 23, he says, he leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. This is the responsibility of a leader elder, to set the example of the path. Following the Lord Jesus Christ on the path of righteousness. Going in the right direction, having the right destination, so that those who would follow us can have every confidence that we're taking you to the right place. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, leader elders must understand this very clearly. We are accountable to the chief shepherd. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. That is, if we've led in the right direction. If church elders are following Christ, then it is clear by their lives and by their testimonies that this is so. I believe church families will be content. Remember that verse 2 in chapter Psalm 23. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Sheep only lie down when they are perfectly content. Pray for your elders, that we might consistently follow Christ and lead you on the path of righteousness, right behind the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the instruction to those of us who are church elders. Help us to be all that we should be. Help us to feed the flock. Help us to take the oversight in a responsible way. Help us to be the right examples. Help us to follow Christ And Lord, may it be evident in our lives that we are truly following Christ, so that any who would follow us understand they're not following us. They're simply following Christ. And we are simply his instruments, marking the path. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.